A few days ago, several infrastructure projects of the government have been initiated. Particularly, the major one is Skyway 3. And it started what was expected to be horrendous traffic. And some of us who ply those roads know how to suffer from that horrendous traffic. And it is expected to last for 2 to 3 years. But at least when it is finished, it will connect NLEX and SLEX and will significantly reduce time travel. You see, suffering is made bearable when one can look forward in hope to some benefits after suffering. And this is true on the personal level, and it is true on the national experience. And we have both in Esther. Yung pakinabang na maaasahan natin mula sa pagdurusa ay siyang nagpapagaang ng pinaghihirapan natin, at makikita natin ito sa kasaysayan ni Esther. Her story transpires in the capital city of Susa, the Persian Empire, during the reign of what the Bible calls Ahasuerus, who is known in history as Xerxes the First. Now, for one last time, I will reverse the chief contention of those who do not like Esther in the canon of scriptures because God is not mentioned. In Esther, it is true that God is hidden, but that is not to say God is absent. Natatago ang Diyos, nagkukubli ang Diyos, subalit hindi ibig sabihin na hindi siya aktibo sa kanyang pagkilos. In fact, the very beauty of Esther is that God is not mentioned, and it challenges the eye of faith to see the active work of God in the development and progress of the events. We can see God is doing something. God is behind everything that happens in order to carry out His purpose. In a crisis that led to the selection of a replacement for Queen Vashti, Esther was the chosen one. But for whatever reason, her guardian, who was also her cousin Mordecai, instructed her to conceal her identity, and I believe that that was a wrong move. We learn that God has linked the outworking of His purpose with the identity of His people. There is no need to conceal our identity because it is by us, by our identity, that people can see where God and what God is doing. Then we are introduced to the villain of the story, Haman, appointed by the king to be the prime minister of the empire, and everybody was bowing down to him, paying homage to him, but Mordecai was the exception because as a pious Jew, he saw this as a violation of the second commandment, and this created fury in the heart of Haman and his hatred of Mordecai, for the latter's refusal to bow in idolatrous homage led him to conceive a plot, nothing less than the annihilation of the whole race of Mordecai, in other words, the Jews. And there we learn that enmity against God is revealed in hostility to God's people. Without realizing it, the enemy may be hating the people of God, and without realizing, they are actually fighting against God Himself. So Mordecai appeals to Esther to do something to save the Jews by making an appearance and plea to the king, but this was against the law and against Persian protocol. Esther would be risking her life by appearing to the king unsummoned. But Mordecai pleads with her with a warning that she must be prepared to sacrifice for her people. And there we learn that commitment to God's cause is tested by preparedness to sacrifice for God's people. And for our concluding meditation this afternoon, I invite you to some passages again of the book of Esther, chapter 7. We'll just read a few passages. I trust that you have read it privately. Esther 7, verses 1 to 6. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request, for we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If you had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." And Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Then we'll jump to chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. Chapter 8, 15 to 17. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple, and the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and in every province and every city, whatever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. Then chapter 9, verse 29 to the end of chapter 10. Chapter 9 and verse 29. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai, the Jew, gave full written authority confirming the second letter about Purim. Letters were sent to all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus in words of peace and truth, that these days of Purim should be observed at their appointed season, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther obligated them, and as they had obligated themselves and their offspring with regard to their feasts and their lamenting. The command of Queen Esther confirmed these practices of Purim, and it was recorded in writing. Chapter 10, King Ahasuerus imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea, and all the acts of his power and might, and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. Now, just one last passage in the New Testament, if you will, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, we skipped ahead of the story of Haman being executed with the gallows that he has himself made, supposedly for Mordecai. Instead, he was the one executed in the gallows or scaffold, yung pinagawa ni Haman mismo, na pagbibigtian sana para kay Mordecai, siya ang nabitay doon. Mordecai and Esther are now faced with a problem of how to undo the evil plot of Haman. Again, God is not mentioned, but we can see in faith that he is behind the salvation of the Jews in the story of Esther. And this is my message: the salvation of God's people is the chief evidence of God's active presence in the world. Ang kaligtasan ng mga tao ng Diyos ang pangunahing ebidensya ng aktibong presensya ng Diyos sa mundo. The salvation of God's people is the chief evidence of God's active presence in the world. As Christians, we are biblically instructed to see God's presence in His creation, and that is right. Creation must stimulate us to worship our God. We see God's power and presence in nature. However, scriptures teach us that the greatest demonstration of God's active presence is more than creation, and that is salvation. Ang pinakamayaman, pinakamahalagang pagpapakita ng presensya ng Diyos higit sa kalikasan, higit sa nilikha, ay ang kanyang pagliligtas sa pamamagitan ng biyaya. And the story of Esther prefigures this principle. Though not mentioned, God is behind the saving of the Jews. And we can see three movements in this narrative that are foreshadowing of gospel salvation. The first movement is from humiliation to exaltation. Mula sa pagpapakababa tungo sa pagtataas. From humiliation to exaltation. Secondly, from destruction to salvation. Mula sa pagkawasak tungo sa kaligtasan. From destruction to salvation. And thirdly, from tribulation to celebration. Mula sa kapighatian tungo sa pagdiriwang. From tribulation to celebration. And all of this happen in the narrative, and they are foreshadowing of what we see in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, see the movement from humiliation to exaltation. We see this in the story of Mordecai. He was singled out by Haman as the pretext for his plot to annihilate the Jews. A scaffold or gallows was specially prepared for Mordecai by Haman. And remember that to be killed by way of hanging is to the Jews not just a cruel death, it was to them a cursed death. It was the death with a curse to be hanged. But in poetic reversal, Haman ended up dying in the scaffold and Mordecai exalted to the office vacated by Haman. And the salvation of the Jews was made possible in Esther's time because of a Mordecai who began in a lowly state. And doesn't that foreshadow what our Lord Jesus has gone through? Salvation is through the humiliation of the Son of God leading to His exaltation. Ang kaligtasan ay sa pamamagitan ng pagpapakababa ng anak ng Diyos na tumungo sa kanyang pagtataas. That period from Christ's incarnation to the time of His death is called in theology humiliation. He humbled Himself. He was brought low. Humiliation does not simply denote shame, but lowly state to the utmost. This is God who became man. This is the Lord who became servant. And unlike Mordecai, who was spared a cursed death, Jesus Christ went through such death, a death that carried the curse of God. And that is the only way to really and deeply appreciate what Christ did on the cross, is to understand that on Christ, meted out at that time, was the curse of God. Apostle Paul says so explicitly in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And my friend, if you will not have Christ for your Redeemer, that means the curse of God will remain upon you to be consummated on the judgment day. The only way to escape from that curse is through the one who carried that curse in his death on the cross. And that was the lowest of the humiliation that Jesus has gone upon by dying the death of a curse. That's the only way to understand that mysterious cry of dereliction by Jesus when He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a curse that He was going through. Dinaraanan niya ang sumpa ng Diyos ng kanyang dalhin bilang kahalili ang kasalanan ng mga makasalanan. So the bracket of time from His incarnation to the cross, He was in humiliation. And this is the only way that salvation can be accomplished for sinners such as you and me. From that lowest of humiliation, however, He has descended. The Son of God was exalted in the highest. Philippians 2 verse 10, He was given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. That is now the present state of the Lord Jesus, a state of exaltation. And whatever story we enjoy in the narrative concerning Mordecai, that is only a foreshadowing of that much greater story of humiliation to exaltation. The exalted position now of Jesus Christ, remember, is not something that is His naturally as God. It is His as He earned it by humiliation. Dito nagkakamali ang marami. Akala nila mataas ngayon si Jesus dahil Diyos naman siya. Eh, mali pong pag-iisip yun. Itinaas siya sapagkat nagpakababa siya. Whatever he is now in exaltation is something he earned by his work, by his obedience. That's what Peter said in the Pentecost sermon in Acts 2:36. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So remember, when you think of Jesus as now exalted, you cannot disconnect that from what he has gone through in humiliation. He earned that for sinners. He earned that for his people. On this day, February 23, 1945, the U.S. flag was hoisted in Iwo Jima, Japan. It is said to be the most popular photo. I'm sure you have seen that photo of soldiers hoisting, planting a flag on the ground. And more people have seen that photo than any other photo. But what they do not see is the battle, the bloody battle that preceded it. Many Japanese soldiers preferred to die rather than be taken as prisoner. And you can expect it was bloody, but a victory was earned because of that bloody war. And that is how we are to think of what Jesus accomplished. What Jesus has earned, he has gone through a bloody humiliation. Now he is exalted. Now what that teaches us is accept the normal pattern of humiliation to exaltation in God's dealing with his people. This is part of the call of gospel repentance from sin. In order that one may be saved in Christ, you cannot think of salvation apart from humiliation for your sin. You cannot think of gospel salvation apart from conviction of what you are before the law of God. You are a sinner, convicted. And until you come to Christ crying for forgiveness and repenting from sin, there can be no salvation. So at the very outset of the Christian faith, there is a call for humiliation. And when you are saved by the gospel, there is exaltation now. Not in yourself, but as we read in Ephesians 2, in union with the exaltation of Christ, who is now seated at the right hand of God, and we are in union with him in that exaltation. In the present life of faith of the believer, we will go through this pattern. The pattern that in order to be exalted, we go through humiliation. Even in our own dealing with our own sins, this should reflect humiliation to be restored. James calls upon his readers in these words in James 4, 9 and 10, "Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." In order for there to be a restoration and an exaltation of victory over sin, you will go through the humiliation of it. And I wonder if we still do. Baka kung minsan ay pinagkikibit balikat na lang natin ng kasalanan, iniisip na lang natin na ito'y isinama na kay Kristo, pinatawad na sa Kanya, at wala na yung kabagbagan ng loob para sa ating kasalanan. And that is what we must avoid. James is calling for mourning, for weeping, for humiliation, for sin. Even the blessedness of the believer's vocation in ministry normally undergoes this pattern of humiliation and exaltation. Jesus himself prepares his disciples for their ministry, and one comparison or analogy he makes is like that of childbirth. Listen to Jesus in the upper room discourse of John 16:21. He says, "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because of her hour has come. But when she has delivered a baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." And he compares that to the ministry his disciples will be undergoing. It is like childbirth. There will be pain, anguish. But then after that, the exaltation, the blessing, the fruitfulness, and Christian holiness and maturity is not by way of immediate exaltation, but through lowliness, the knowledge of humiliation for sin. This is a language that is rarely mentioned today in modern Christian writings. Puritan literature of the 17th century has plenty on the subject of sin. And one of the classics is Ralph Vening, who wrote a book on sin that bears the title, The Plague of Plagues. Ang salot ng mga salot. Ganyan ang tingin nila sa kasalanan. And I wonder if we still have that outlook on sin, a plague, something that should humble us. So from humiliation to exaltation is one movement we see. The second is from destruction to salvation. Mula sa pagkawasak tungo sa kaligtasan. The way the Jews will obtain salvation from the plot of destruction is by way of rescue. Now Esther, again, enjoined by Mordecai, made another unsummoned appearance, which was again readily accepted by King Xerxes. Now, the way to deal with this plot on the Jews, the Persian law cannot be canceled. There was no way to cancel the Persian law. Instead, King Xerxes gave another edict which effectively reversed the curse of the previous law. And there is something there that foreshadows what Christ has done. It is the reality of the peril of destruction that highlights the amazing grace of salvation. Kapag nakita natin yung talagang banta ng kapahamakan, doon natin mapapatingkad ang biyaya ng kaligtasan. Sinners have an analogous but a more serious problem than Esther faced in saving the Jews. Esther's problem is the inflexible law of the Persians. But what about the inflexible justice of God? Many have the mistaken idea that all it takes for God to forgive is simply forget the sinner's sins. It doesn't work that way. Now, human judges may shelve justice and then let the criminal go. That does not happen with God. God has a law to keep. God has a justice to satisfy. And unless that justice is satisfied, there is no forgiving the sinner. That's what sinners, you and I, face before God. Yes, something was done to satisfy the justice of God. And that, again, is what Jesus Christ took when he took the fullness of justice upon himself. And one of the most glorious verses of the Bible, I believe one that deserves equal footing with the popular John 3:16, is Romans 3:26, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. You see, through Jesus Christ, it settles the problem of God's justice. Not by shelving justice, but by the death of Jesus, justice is satisfied. Now God can be just, but instead of damning sinners, he can justify them, that is, acquit them, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That settles the problem. And again, my friend, until you settle the problem of the justice of God, you just cannot take for granted that God will understand, that God will look the other way, or that God will simply forget about all this business of sin. You must bow down to the only means for God to be just while justifying sinners, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the cross accomplished. Satisfy the justice of God in order that he may acquit sinners. So be amazed at your salvation. What it took for a sinner like you to be justified, satisfied in fullness, the justice of God. One of the worst criminals in history was Al Capone. He was the face of gangsterism in America during the time that there was prohibition of liquor. He was guilty of many murderous crimes, but America was helpless to catch him. until they used tax evasion of all crimes. Tax evasion was what finally jailed Al Capone. That's not full justice satisfied. It's just going around the law. That will not happen with God. The full justice of God must be satisfied. And only Christ did that. Now, what does that challenge us to do as a church? Join the mission in proclaiming salvation from God's judgment. This is so good a news. In fact, it was so good a news to Mordecai and Esther after understanding the peril that the Jews faced. Do we understand the peril of sinners? Mordecai and Esther obtained from the king the means of rescue. We have from Christ the way of deliverance of sinners. And as fast as they could, Mordecai and Esther circulated the edicts in all the provinces of the empire. It was good news to the Jews. They rejoiced. They were happy with the good news. Well, we have a happier and we have a better news. We have the good news that this world of sinners must hear. And we are circulating it to the globe. And let us heed the call to join the circulation of such a good news. And then finally, the final movement here is from tribulation to celebration. Mula sa kapighatian tungo sa pagdiriwang. The narrative of Esther is punctuated by feasts. It opens with a feast of King Xerxes. And when Esther was selected, he called for a feast in order to celebrate Esther's selection. And then Esther, in order to call the king's attention to the plight of the Jews, called for a feast with Haman himself in attendance. And when the feast was called and she was asked what she wanted, she called for another feast. And so again, Haman and the king were present, and that was where Esther made the revelation of the threat on her people. Now finally, the final feast is when the edict of the king effectively rescued the Jews. There was now a feast that was proclaimed throughout the kingdom, the feast of Purim. What we learn here is that the tribulation of God's people dwells together with the joy of celebration. This is something that is part of the ironies of the Christian life. The life of the believer can be described in ironies. We are saved now, but we still struggle with sin until we are glorified. Another irony is that we are in our period of tribulation, but we are also celebrating the joy of fulfillment. In the world, we have tribulations of having to dwell with the ungodly, yet we can have the joy of testimony. In the gathered church, we have tribulations that remind us we are still struggling sinners, but then we can have the joy of worship. And this is something that we must understand what we already have, despite the many things we still lack, is the glimpse already of victory in the Lord Jesus. A turning point of the People Power Revolution in 1986, when Marcos's forces were threatening the group of Enrile and Ramos. And then what apparently was the first strike of attack, they heard that several attack helicopters have been sent to Aguinaldo and Crame, and they thought that was the beginning of the attack. Instead, those attack helicopters under the command of Colonel Antonio Sotelo went down to the ground and defected. And there was joyous celebration by the rebel soldiers. Now, at that point, they were still down in terms of advantage. But that was already a glimpse of victory, and they met it with celebration. And shouldn't we meet what Christ has done on the cross and on the resurrection? This is already victory. There should be no defeatist pessimistic attitude among believers, even though we are still surrounded by evil. We were singing that thought when we said that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. And we live in that irony where there's still so much wrong. But Christ has already gained the victory, and we meet it with celebration. So trust. The challenge to us is trust that the evil of tribulation will work out for good, for joyous celebration. Kahit pa ang mga layuning masama ay mangingibabaw ang Diyos upang gamitin para sa ipagdiriwang natin. And here is where we come to Purim. Purim is plural, which means lots. Haman, you remember, cast lots for the best day to implement his plot against the Jews. And scholars can pinpoint with accuracy the date. It was March 7, 473 BC. That's the date that Haman settled because of the lots. But what happened? Haman's evil intent is transformed into a joyous festival of thanksgiving and celebration. And from the time of Esther until now, Purim remains the most joyous festival among the Jews. They still celebrate this. It is a fun-filled festival, but where they gather in religious places, there is the reading of Esther. And every time Haman's name is mentioned, there is booing. E ganun ginagawa nila. A reminder of how the evil plot of casting lots was turned into a joyous celebration. Well, Christian celebration is for a far greater redemption than Purim celebrates. And let the world see it, that we are Christians with joy. And even though there is tribulation, and even though there are Hamans in this world, the Church of Christ on earth is in need of that joy of celebration because of what Christ has done. And what we see here is the plot against Mordecai was reversed, the lowly one was exalted, and so with Esther, and the church today is still in need of that commitment of a Mordecai, the sacrificial readiness of an Esther, in order that we may know the exalting hand of God upon the church. Another date that is February 23 in Christian history this time is year 155, the most well-known martyrdom of the post-apostolic period, Polycarp. More than 90 years old, facing the proconsul who could decide his life or death, and he was being pushed to recant Christ. And Polycarp said, "I have been a Christian for 86 years. Christ has done nothing but good to me. Why should I recant him?" And he died by burning. But that act of commitment spread, the information of that act of commitment spread around many kingdoms, and that act of sacrifice was used by God to all the more make the Christian message effective. And we still need such commitment today. We make known the active presence of God in the world through his saving grace. We are proclaiming to the world we are those who once were low but exalted by the grace of God. And we now display this gracious God through our life of salvation, a message of salvation, and a call to salvation that we celebrate and that we extol in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us sing our last hymn, "He Lifted Me." This is the theme that we should learn from the narrative of Esther, how the lowly was exalted because of the hidden God, yet actively present. We could say that with all the greater conviction today, that in Christ, we have been lifted from our lowly condition that we may praise His name for having lifted us. Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos at mabuting Ama, nawa nga ay maunawaan namin sa pamagitan ng mga aninong mga larawan sa kasalaysay ni Esther kung ano ang nangyari sa Ebanghelyo at katubusan kay Kristo Jesus na mula sa kanyang kababaan siya'y itinaas at kalakip niya sa pananampalataya kami itinaas na kasama niya. Grant that we may see these foreshadowings in the narrative of Esther, that we may not just enjoy the story but see in the story the greater fulfillment that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that from humiliation, the greater humiliation in that He carried the curse of God upon the cross. And yet, from the cross, He was exalted with a name that is above every name. And grant, O Lord, that we may see the same pattern being dealt upon us in our own dealing with sin. We must learn that humiliation that alone is out the way by grace to the exaltation of victory over our sins. And in other areas of the Christian life, may we see that pattern of humiliation to exaltation as set by our Lord Jesus. We see also here the movement from destruction to salvation, that even though they were not able to change Persian law, Mordecai and Esther managed to have another edict that effectively rescued the Jews. And we face a far greater and more serious problem in that the justice of God must be satisfied. Forgiveness is not just the forgetting of sins. Forgiveness is not just God looking away from our sins. His justice must be satisfied, and it was fully just satisfied in the death of the Lord Jesus. He took upon Him the full measure of justice so that God can remain just while justifying and acquitting sinners in the Lord Jesus. And we also see here from tribulation to celebration. And that is something that we still go through. We live in the irony of living in the world of sin, and we struggle and we have our sorrows, and yet we already have that victory in Christ. And may there be that testimony of joy and celebration on the part of your people, and that while we are living in this world of sin and the wrong seems often so strong, yet we know that Christ has established His rule, and that we are called to join the mission of circulating the good news. Make us to be people who testify to the saving grace of God, for it is through salvation that You will show and display Your active presence in the world. Help us, Lord, in the application of this. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.